Would you bow your head with me? Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the fact that he loves us and he loved us enough to give his life and to bleed for us. And that because of his sacrifice, we're able to exchange our sin for your grace. And we thank you for that. God, we just pray that this morning that as we open up the Word and our time together, that it would be good and encouraging and fruitful. God, I pray that this body that's gathered here and this body of believers, this family of God that is spread out through vacations and part of us across the world this morning, God, that you would just use us as you intended to love each other and encourage each other, to be there for each other, to hold each other accountable, to pray for each other, to celebrate with each other and mourn with each other. God, we thank you for the friendship and the family that's ours in the family of Christ. And Jesus, you make all that possible. And I pray, God, that because of that, that we would be stronger, that we would be encouraged, that we would be a picture of who you are, your grace and your love to the world around us, that our lives would speak even louder than our words, and God, that you would show us the truth of your word about who you want us to be. And I pray that that would be true this morning as we open up your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's good to see you guys here this morning. Welcome to the Grove. If you're here for the very first time ever, then welcome. Or it's been a while since you've been here. We're glad that you're here today. We are in the middle of a series on the church, and this is actually the third week. It's a six-week series. It's going to carry us through the next few weeks. And this series on the church really has three parts to it. We've spent the last couple of weeks just kind of talking about the nature of the church. And we looked at the first week, we talked about what is the church and what is a covenant. Now, if you weren't here last week, most of us don't use the word covenant. Probably most of us don't have a handle on what that fully means. And so we tried to unpack that last week, and we'll review a little bit of that again this morning. This second part of the series, we're kind of talking about the structure of the church. What is a member this week? And in a few weeks, what are elders? And then the last week, we're going to talk about the future of the church. What is our mission and what do we do with all this? So felt like this would be a real timely series as we get ready to go into the fall. And I'll talk about that here in just a minute. The Grove, and if you're new here, then just kind of be patient with me till we kind of get on into the sermon. But for those of you who've been here for a while, if you're a regular attender or a member here, then you've been here for probably 6 months, a year or longer, and some of you have been here throughout the time that we've been together. We're about 5.5 years old. And so one of the things that if I were to kind of try to, one of the many pictures that I would paint for what our church has looked like and does look like is we're kind of like a teenager in some ways. And let me kind of explain that. When I started as pastor here, a lot of us come from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different churches with a lot of different experiences, and a lot of them, to just be quite frank, were negative experiences, okay? And please don't read more into this than what I mean. This is not any kind of evaluation on any particular church at all, because for some of us that happened when we were young and when we were children. Some of us that happened in college or young adults. So we come from all kinds of experiences. So when we got together as kind of a core team of about 30 people for about 6 months and talked about what we wanted to look like, and then we launched the Grove, and we kind of talked a lot about what we didn't want to be. Does that make sense? We had seen where we've been a part of a church where the relationships were really about that deep, but it was about what you could show and what you could do, but people really didn't know each other. So people kind of pretended. We were like, you know what? We want to be a genuine community where people can find people that are just like them in that same stage of life with kids, with teenagers, and we want to be honest about who we are, and we want to be honest about who we're not. So we talked about, okay, we don't want to look like that. We had certain worship style experiences, and we talked about what we didn't want to be. We talked about the fact that, you know, we have been a part of churches maybe before where the biggest thing we heard about on a regular basis was, would you give to the building fund? Would you give to the building fund? Would you give to the building fund? You know, would you give to the general fund? Would you give to the general fund? We're behind on this. We're behind on that. We were like, you know what? We want to focus on people. We don't ever want the tail to wag the dog. We don't want to get into a position where we lose our focus, that we want to love people. We want to encourage people to see what God wants us to do here in this community. But I'll be honest, really kind of, we probably talked more and started out more about the stuff that we didn't want to be. And so that kind of got us launched. And we did kind of, I mean, we knew what we wanted to do. And so keep in mind, this church is like 5.5 years old. So we're still figuring stuff out. And I'll just be the first to say, honest confession, that my gifts are not really, I'll tell you what I feel like my gifts are. And this, you may be like, okay, this is more information than I really want to know. But just kind of bear with me. If you could give me a coffee shop and put a cup in my hand and sit for 8 hours and talk to people about what's going on in their life and where they are with Jesus and where they want to be, or what they're struggling with, that's my sweet spot. That's where I want to be. I want to walk with people, care for people. I hear guys my age or guys that are planting churches. They're like, I can't, you know, I don't do hospital visits. I can't, you know, if you see me coming in the hospital, you know, you're really, really sick, because I just don't do that, or I don't like that. Or I love that. I love going to the hospital. I mean, call me crazy. I love caring for people. I love going there. I enjoy speaking, but I am not very good at organizational type management and leadership. So one of the things that we've not had for about 5 years is a lot of kind of infrastructure that some traditional churches might have. And it's been kind of like, you know what, let's love each other, let's focus on what's important. But we kind of come to that stage, and the reason I say we're kind of like a teenager is, do you ever remember when you were like a teenager and you're like, well, I'm not going to be like my parents, you know what I'm saying? I'll be different when I get older. And we were kind of like that starting out. It's kind of like, well, you know, we're not going to be like these other churches maybe that we've been a part of, or what we've seen. Maybe a lot of people have been wounded, people have had negative experiences, people had seen church government in a way that was harsh. People had been hurt. And so we were kind of saying, okay, what do we want this community to look like? But in doing that, we've kind of gone really loose for about the first 5 years. And what we don't have is, we don't have any sort of board or whatever, if you want to use the term elders. And I know when I say that, even across this group of people, you say the term deacons and some people go, ugh, you know. And you say the term elders and some people go, ugh. You know why? Because maybe it's because of the experience that you've had. But if you open up God's Word and you look at what a deacon really is and you look at what an elder really is, it's very encouraging when we look at what a deacon really does and what an elder really does. But from some of us, our experience is like, it was just so negative, we don't even want to hear that. So we've been kind of cautious about that. But we're kind of at the point now where we've kind of got to, we're going to college. If I can use that analogy, we're not a teenager anymore, and we've got to learn some responsibility and develop a little bit more infrastructure when it comes to, okay, what is an elder? And what should we have a membership process? Because that's another thing. We've just been kind of loosey-goosey, you know, so far. It's like, hey, you like us? Well, just stay with us and go with us and go in this direction. But there's a lot of positive things of thinking about what should a membership process look like, and what should elders look like, and how should we do that, and is there a need for a constitution and bylaws, and is there a need for policies and procedures? Well, those types of things, you know, that just makes me almost fall asleep standing up here, you know, just thinking about it, because those are kind of details, and that's organizational stuff. But here's the deal. Even though that's not my strong suit, that's important, and it's going to be important. I say all that to say, if you're journeying with us and you're here, and there's a lot of folks that are not here this morning because they're on vacation or on trips, And I'll share this even with them over the coming weeks. That's something we're going to be kind of stepping into this fall, to be a lot more intentional about developing the kind of infrastructure that we need. Let's just take the example of even where we worship. You know, we've talked about we don't want some sort of campaign to drive us. Yet at the same time, we know, you know what? We don't want to be here forever. We don't want to be in the school forever. You know, we don't want to tear down and set up forever. And we have come to the point, let me say it this way, that a permanent location will aid us in the ministry that we're trying to accomplish. So whether that's a place that we rent or a place that we buy or whatever it looks like, a 7-day-a-week place is going to be really important. It's going to be really important that we all do that together. That we all pull together, that we're praying toward that, that we're talking and dreaming towards that, that we're sacrificing and giving towards that. So a lot of infrastructure, for lack of a better word, is what's going to be happening this fall. In addition to, now hear me say this, that's not to the exclusion of relationship. Okay, just like I said a while ago, these next couple of sermons about the church, we're going to talk about what is a member and what are elders. That when we talk about structure, that doesn't mean, okay, well, then we're just going to get out the whiteboard and we're just going to think A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. No, this is all about relationship. It's all about who we want to be with each other and where we're going. So you're going to hear more about that as the fall goes on. And I ask you just to kind of pray with us as we move forward. This is kind of what I've been thinking over the last several years. One of the reasons I've kind of drug my feet when it comes to what do elders look like or what does infrastructure look like, what do constitution and bylaws, those things that we're kind of seeing, these are things that are very important. The reason that we haven't moved forward faster is totally my fault. And the reason is because I've seen so many negative models. Does that make sense? You tracking with me at all? If you're not, that's okay. We can talk afterwards. But in looking, I've seen so many negative deacon models. I've seen so many negative elder models. And so just sitting back and going, God, what does a healthy one look like? I mean, what does your word have to say? And then how do we flesh that out in this century with these people in this community in a way that's grace-giving, in a way that honors you, that is focused on Christ, that sees people come to know you, that sees people really grow in you, but we're a community centered around your word and centered around what Nick just led us in singing about the blood of Christ, about the sacrifice, about the cross. So God, help us to be able to do that. So that is going to be our journey this fall, and to whatever degree you're involved in that, we invite you to be a part of that. Now, I'm going to do something in terms of this series on the church. This is kind of a prelude to today, and that's kind of the reason we're doing this series and want to let you know kind of where we're going as we go into the fall. So as we do that, what I want to do this morning, as we talk about what is a member, what we've talked about for the last 2 weeks has everything to say toward what is a member. The reason I say that is the first week we talked about what is the church, and the second week we talked about what is a covenant. All those things are important when it comes to talking about what is a member. Now, I want to say this first of all, try to not think in the sense of, okay, Scott, are you talking about like a formalized process of how we become a member and what happens through that? That's going to happen. That's going to happen later in the fall. We have a new member class coming up in August. We've already started that in part. It probably will look very different as we go through the fall. But that's not as much what I'm talking about. It's what I'm talking about is this. When you come to a place where you're comfortable to say, okay, these are my people. All right. This is the body I want to connect with. These are my, and we'll use a term from last week, and we're going to be using this term a lot because I loved what we talked about. This is my covenant people. We've covenanted together. And so I'm going to be with these people. I'm going to do life with these people, ups and downs, in and outs. I care for them. They care for me. And we're going to journey together. Is that once you have decided that these are my people, then that's, When you've done that, when you said I'm in, that's what we're talking about when it comes to being a member. I may go through a class and I may sign my name and I may, you know, be interviewed and I may become an official member. But more than that, I'm in my heart. I belong to these people. Okay, that's what I'm talking about more than anything. In my heart, I belong to these people. So I want to kind of talk about a little bit. I want to review, and maybe probably about 2/3 of this morning. If you've been here for the last 2 weeks, hopefully this will be good for you. If you've missed any of the last 2 weeks, I hope this will be good for you, because I'm going to kind of review a little bit for about 2/3 of our time what we talked about the last couple of weeks. So kind of like, you know, when you watch a show on TV and it, you know, I'm binging on Sons of Anarchy right now. And so if you watch Sons of Anarchy and an episode comes up and it says, last week on Sons of Anarchy. That's what we're doing this morning, okay? Last 2 weeks in the church series, this is kind of what we've talked about, okay? Let's just start with this. As we talk about this morning, what is a member? Let's begin with what is the church. And what the church is this. The church is people. Or the church, yeah, is, not are. The church is people. That's what it is. And so for you and I, for some of us, that's a new concept to kind of get our heads around. Maybe that's when you think of church, you think people, you think the people you belong to, your covenant community, your family of God, the people you walk with. That's what you think. Other people, it not so much. We think church and we think building. We think I'm going to go to, you know, there's a church and there's a church and there's a church. And we think about maybe you, like me, love church architecture and it can be so such an aid to worship. And so you think about cathedrals or you think about a beautiful church maybe here in Knoxville and you think that's the church. Well, here's the reality of that. The presence of God does not dwell in that building. The presence of God dwells in His people. The presence of God dwells in His people who've said yes to Him and surrendered their life to Him. So you are, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're the church. The church is not necessarily an event only, like you probably said this morning, we're going to go to church or we're going to go to church at the Grove or tomorrow morning we're going to go to church. That's true. All right? That's okay. But it's not confined to that because the church doesn't just happen here on Sunday morning. And that's really easy for you and I to think, okay, church is here on Sunday morning. But in reality, you are church tomorrow morning at your office or at your school or at your business or whatever it is that you do. You're the church tomorrow morning at work. You're the church Tuesday night at the ball field, okay? You're the church when you're out on the lake on the weekend because you are the church. It's not necessarily a place. It's not necessarily an event, but it's the people. It's important that we define church. And now listen, the second thing is this. When you and I begin to think about the church and we begin to think of it in terms of these are my people and these are the people that I want to do life with, and we're coming from the premise that the New Testament is chocked full of teaching and instruction and commandments about the fact that you and I need to be a part of a body of people to both grow with, encourage, to pour into, and have other people pour into us. We're kind of going at it from that premise, and we'll be talking about scriptures as we go throughout. One thing that's true about anybody, doesn't matter any group of people that you choose to belong to, of any denomination, doesn't matter where, doesn't matter if you worship in a school or a small church or a big church or if it's 6,000 or 600 or 60, what's true about any group of people is we're diverse. And we've come to know, we are here from all kinds of different backgrounds. And sometimes we think that people should be like us or everybody is like us. Maybe you grew up in church and you can't remember a time where you didn't know Jesus, but there was a time in your life maybe where you said yes to Him. I mean, it became clear that you were lost without Him and you were impacted by His grace. Your life was forever changed and He rescued you. And you had grown up in church your whole life, okay? Some of us grew up in church, but it was not a great experience. I mean, we just carried around guilt and shame, and we never felt like we could measure up, and God was always kind of this military general that was disapprovingly disappointed in us all the time, and we kind of had that perspective, and we carried that weight around with us, and maybe somewhere in your teenage years or young adult years, you realized that Jesus was and God was pursuing you and that He loved you and that He wanted to relieve you of that weight of guilt and shame and that Jesus came for you so that you could be free. And maybe that's where you came from. And maybe it's that you don't have any church background at all, but for some reason, somehow, some way, God spoke to you and He radically saved you wherever you were. So we come from all different kinds of backgrounds, and listen to this, we come from all different kinds of places when it comes to our journey in maturity. So there are folks within our body that are maturing at different places. Some of us are very, very young. Some of us have come to know Christ this year, and so we're like babies just drinking milk for the very first time, and we're just learning about forgiveness, you know? I mean, we're just learning about grace and we're just learning about patience. And so we're not really fully patient yet, you know. And there's people that just kind of tick us off on a regular basis. And we have trouble forgiving other people. And we hold on to grudges because our maturation, we're developing. And some of us are in a toddler stage. And some of us are in a teenager stage. And some of us are more adults. And listen, don't equate how long you've known Jesus as to where you are in your maturity in Jesus. They don't equal each other at all. It comes to your teachability and you're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to transform your life and your humility to be able to say, I'm wrong. I need to change this about my life. I want to be more teachable. God, mold me, shape me. That's what happens. That's how we mature. So we come from all different places. Here's where things begin to fall apart for some of us. It's when we enter into a group of people, a body, a church, okay, that we think of. And I'm trying to stay away from place or building. We're talking about people. But we come into a place of people and we have certain expectations that everybody should be mature. You know, and that happens. And we get there and then we do something or, you know, we experience something or we get involved and then we get disappointed. Because something was not done to the way that we expected it to be done, or this, you know, something kind of fell apart, and we had these high expectations, you know, we had these expectations of what was supposed to happen. And so what happens is when you and I go to a body or enter a body thinking that, man, these people should have it together, they should be mature, what's going to happen is we're going to be massively disappointed. It doesn't matter where you go, it doesn't matter what town you're in or what church you go to. If we go into it with those expectations, you're going to be really disappointed. And listen, you don't want to go to a perfect church anyway, because you couldn't stand up under the weight of all those expectations. There is no perfect church. And so when you and I do that, what happens is we enter with these unrealistic expectations. Listen, any healthy church is going to have babies in Christ all the time. Do you know what babies are like? Messy, lovely, beautiful, messy and expensive and loud and crying, you know? And any healthy church is going to have people of spiritual maturity that are the same way. They're just messy and they're loud and they, you know, and they're beautiful all at the same time. And if you go into a church thinking, well, I just want to be people, I want everybody to have everything together. I want everything to be there for me. I want everything. I'm just going to plug in. And I want this, it to be this way and this way and this way. Then what happens is you're going to be disappointed. And listen, it's not even a realistic picture of what the church is supposed to be like. Now, that's different from people being disobedient. Okay. That's different from people being lazy. In church, about church or about their maturity. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about you and I being patient with each other. Right? I need people to be patient with me. I don't know what stage I'm in. You could ask my wife. I kind of know what she'd probably say. But I don't even know what stage I'm in. But I can tell you this, that I'm wanting to grow. I'm wanting, but I make mistakes all the time. I mess up all the time. So what's going to happen is if you come into whatever body, maybe you're just visiting this morning, maybe you've just been here, maybe you're going to go visit other, that's fine, you're going to go to other churches. But here's the deal, wherever you go, if you enter into a body of people with the expectation that everybody's going to be mature, you know what's going to happen? The clock is just going to be starting on you. Because it's just going to tick down, because it's just a matter of time. And probably for a lot of people, and this is what, 3 to 5 years, you know, 3 to 5 years, and then you'll be on to the next place for somebody to scratch wherever it is that you're itching because you're neglecting what God wants to do in you when it comes to your maturation. And what is that? Is that you look at these people and you go, they're just like me. They're growing. They're maturing. And so I don't hold them up to this unrealistic expectation. Now, this is what I would say is part of our culture that kind of creeps into church culture is this. We have very low commitment as a culture to most things culturally, and we have really high expectations. I mean, just go to eat in restaurants with different people and see the expectations that people have, you know? It's like, well, I said no pickle, and there's pickle on this, and my day has been ruined, and I want a refund. You know what I'm saying? Our expectations are like this. Our commitment's like this. Sometimes that bleeds over into the way that we treat each other rather than biblically. So we come from different places. We're at all different places of maturity, and if we've got a lot of babies and we've got a lot of people maturing, that's a really good thing, okay? the church is are people of all different places of spiritual maturity. So, what holds us together? What is it that holds us together? When we say a body of Christ or a people of God or a family of faith, here's the deal. What holds us together, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, I think it was Ephesians chapter 2, that Jesus, the scripture says, is the chief cornerstone of this building of who we are. Okay? What does that mean? What holds us together is this, is that one time in your life, whether you were a child or a teenager, an adult, wherever it was, whether you grew up in church or you didn't even know anything about church, when you met Jesus, when you said yes to Him, okay, and you kind of, it just kind of became clear for you. You woke up out of your stupor. And it's kind of like the prodigal son, which the scripture says when he came to his senses. I mean, isn't that a beautiful phrase? Because I have, more than once, not been where I needed to be and came to my senses. And all of a sudden, there's clarity. And you remember when that happened for you? You know? And maybe it happens for you on a pretty regular basis. That's awesome. But you kind of came to your senses and you realized what Jesus had done for you and you were impacted by that. And just like so many of the pictures that we see in the New Testament, it drove you to your knees. Maybe literally, maybe just in your heart, it drove you to your knees and you, in gratitude, you said, Jesus, thank you for what you did. And I am a thief and I am a liar and I am an adulterer and I am selfish. And I need you to forgive me. And he turned and looked at you and said, you know what? This is what I call you. I call you beloved. I call you mine. And you're who I love and you're who I've been searching after. And at that moment, you experienced the endless result of his grace. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? It cannot be the depths of it cannot be mined out. The width of it cannot be measured because it saved you past, present, and future. You see, and it's hard for you, hard for me sometimes to get our head around it. All your sins have been forgiven. All of them. And so you entered into His grace. And so when I say this, what is it that holds us together? It's the experience of grace. And it's not just the past experience. Listen to what I'm saying. When it comes to you, have you ever found a body that you, a people that you just love, that you just journey with deeply, that you can be yourself with and they know you and you're accomplishing your purpose as believers, brothers and sisters to each other, and you're accomplishing your purpose in the world, you're making a difference? Have you ever been a part of a people like that? Well, here's how you do it if you haven't. If you've never been a part of a people like that, it's not that we just all come together and we go, hey, we were all saved and Jesus saved us in the past and we all experienced grace and that was good. Here's what holds us together. It's when you and I take the experience of grace and then we extend that to each other. That's what holds us together. It's when you and I go, you know what? I have experienced this grace of God because I know I've disappointed God. So you know what? When you disappoint me, you know what I'm going to be? I'm going to be graceful. And I have experienced the forgiveness of God. I mean, listen, He forgives me for stuff. I don't want anybody to know about. The stuff He's forgiven me for can't be measured. I mean, there's so much. So when you hurt me, what holds us together as a body is I'm going to extend to you that same forgiveness. And because God has been patient with me, and He's been kind with me, and He's been long-suffering with me, then in my relationship with you, I'm going to be patient and kind and long-suffering. Listen, what holds us together as a body, what makes us the people of God, is that we extend to each other the same that we've received from Him. And where this falls apart for you and I is where we go, you know what? You're just not meeting my needs. You've just disappointed me too much. Or I'm just kind of ready to check out. Listen, It's when you and I say this, listen, I'm imperfect, you're imperfect, I'm definitely imperfect. I need to forgive you, I need to extend grace to you, I need to walk with you, I need to encourage you, I need to step into your life and speak life to you. That's who God wants me to be. Listen, when we begin to reflect back to each other what God has done for us, that's what makes us a people. That's what makes us a people. So, God's relationship to us. What does His relationship to us look like? His relationship to us doesn't look like what your relationship looks like to U.S. Cellular or AT&T or to your mortgage company or to the guy that you pay rent to or your car payment to. Because you know what those things are? Those are contractual. And a contractual relationship is an exchange of services, and it's reciprocal, right? Because when you sign up for a phone plan, they're going to give you a certain amount of data, and they're going to give you certain minutes, and you're going to pay your bill. That's the agreement, right? And if they don't provide you with that data, and they don't provide you with those minutes, you have a cause to be able to get out of that contract. If you don't pay your bill, they have cause to drop you from their service. That's what happens with your mortgage. That's what happens with your rent. That's what happens with your car payment. You've entered into a contract with someone else, and in that contract, you've agreed to, in a reciprocal nature, that each of you have a certain set of responsibilities. God's relationship to us is not like that. His relationship to us is based in covenant. All right? Not contract, but covenant. It's covenantal. What's covenant? And probably one of the best illustrations that the Scripture uses is marriage. So when you go to a wedding and you see two people stand in front of you and they face each other and they say these vows to each other that I'm going to be with you for better or for worse or richer or poorer or in sickness and in health, you know, they begin to say, I'm giving myself to you, right? They don't look at each other and say, I'm going to be with you as long as you make enough money for us to eat out on, you know? And then he looks at her and says, well, I'll make enough money for us to eat. Now, you know, can you imagine being at a wedding where people are doing that, you know, with each other? You'd be like, this thing is not lasting like 3 months. Let's pick up our gift on the way out. He says, you know what? I'll make enough money for us to eat out on if you let me play 18 holes of golf every weekend. And she says, I'll let you play 18 holes of golf every weekend if you allow me to have a big enough allowance to be able to do what I want to do through the week. Listen, that's contract. And sadly enough, there are some marriages that kind of look like that. But in our what God says is our relationship with Him is based in covenant. Now, the beautiful thing is this. Covenant is this. It's not about reciprocity. It's not about you have these responsibilities and I have these responsibilities. And if we shirk one of our responsibilities, then I'm tapping out. That's not what it's about at all. It says this. I'm in this relationship for what I can bring to it. I'm not in this relationship for what you can bring to it. I mean, bottom line, that's why I'm here. So covenant is this. God, I'm here. You've done your part. I want to do this with gratitude. I want to serve you. Now, here's the beautiful part about covenant relationship with God is that He fulfills both ends. Now, that really should blow our minds because He's done everything through Jesus. And when it comes to our end to be a disciple of Jesus, to walk with Him, to obey Him, you know what He does? He gives us the power to do that. So He's not just like, hey, I did this part, now you go off and do your part. He says, you know what, I did this for you, and now I'm going to empower you to be the disciple of Christ that you want to be. So listen, our relationship with God is not contractual, it's covenantal. What does that have to say for you and I? Our relationship with each other is covenantal. It's not contractual. It's not, you know what, you need to do this, and then I will do this. And if you don't do this, I'm out. You know what, this covenant says this. This is what I'm bringing to the table. And I'm pulling up to the table. I'm stepping into your life. I'm going to disappoint you. And you're going to disappoint me. But we're in this for the long haul. And when Penny and I got married a little over 23 years ago, we stood before each other and we said our vows to each other. We said this, you know what, I give you my life for better or for worse. And listen, in the last 23 years, there's been a lot of better and there's been some worse. I said last week when we first got married, first year, we tell people this, people ask us about it or in conversations in premarital counseling or with people who are just talking about their first year. We fought all the time. I mean, we did. There was a lot of romance. We loved each other. We knew we were in this. But we fought a lot. And you know what's happened over the last 23 years? We still fight. Now, when I say fight, you know, I'm talking quarreling, not getting along. That's what I mean by that. We still do. Now, the first year, we fought all the time. Now, this is what I can never figure out. I had friends, you know, I still have friends. You know, friends have been married 10 years or 15 years, and they would say this. You know what? We've just never fought. And I think, what is wrong with you? I mean, there's got to be something dysfunctional inside of you. If you haven't fought, it's been building up in there. Dude, you've got to let that out. Take it out on me. But I'm telling you, you've never fought. Now, you know, these are people that I love and respect, and I'm sure that for some reason they've never, and I don't know what the clue is, but that would never happen for Penny and I, because we just disagree. There's times we don't get along, and we fight. And probably about every good, even now after 23, about every good 12 weeks, you know, about every couple months, we'll just kind of and then we're selfish. That's what it is. But here's the deal. I mean, fortunately, over the years, we've learned to love each other more. We've learned to be more patient. I know her better. She knows me better. I mean, we speak life into each other more. We're quicker to say that we're wrong, quicker to say that we're sorry. I mean, they're fewer between, and they don't last near as long. But it still happens. But you know what? Here's the deal. I have never for one second doubted the fact that she was in this for the long haul. And there's never been one second in my life that I wasn't in this for the long haul. I'm in this for life. And she's in this for life. Neither one of us are tapping out. And my relationship with her is covenantal. It's not reciprocal. It's not based on being reciprocal. Now listen, when it's reciprocal, it's awesome. When you love and you get love back, that's sweet. When you're patient and kind and you are extended patience and kindness, that's beautiful. Your marriage is moving forward. It's deeper. It's better. But you know what? At the end of the day, and on our worst days and on our tough days, I don't love her so that or based on whether she loves me or not. The basis of our relationship is, well, Penny didn't extend to me grace and kindness, and she didn't extend to me love, and she didn't show me this. So you know what? I'm not going to do it back to her. That's not what it's about. She doesn't love me based on the fact of whether I will love her back. She loves me because of the way God loves her. I love her, and I show her patience and kindness and forgiveness because of what God has shown me. And if I use Penny as the basis, or she uses me as the basis of how she should respond or how I should live, listen, that's a God that she wasn't built for. She wasn't built to be that in my life. We are in covenant together, and covenant says this: what can I bring to the relationship? Not what will you do for me. It's about what I can bring. So I'm going to tell you, I'm not a great counselor. I'm just not. I mean, come to me, call me. I'm not saying don't. I mean, I'll be happy to meet with you. And a lot of times it's guys that come into my office, and our conversations are fairly short a lot of times. I try to be a good listener. But you know what? At the end of the day, you know what? If you want me to say it's okay for you to get out, I'm not. Because you signed up for this, for better or for worse. Listen, that's just not... No. Are those scriptures? No. But in your heart, what you're saying is, there's no out for me. I will love you whether you love me back or not. And I trust God in time that He'll use that. We are covenanted together. It's about what I can bring. It's not about, well, she's not doing this, so she's not being this. I understand that. And I'm not minimizing the pain that you're feeling. But you're in this for the long haul. That's life. We are imperfect people. And when it comes to God's covenant, listen, here's the beautiful thing. Have you ever been in a friendship with someone else that you were confident that they weren't going to tap out? That you were confident that when they saw your warts and your failures and your weaknesses, that they were like, you know what? dude, I'm in this. I'm in this body. I want to be a part of this. You are going to fall short, and I am going to fall short. But it is a beautiful thing when you can walk with a people who you know are confident enough to go, you know what? Neither one of us are ever walking away. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And that's the kind of people the Scripture talks about, and that's the kind of people we want to be. Are we there? No. And we're going to be, listen, we're growing into that, but that is the picture of the body. What's it mean to be a member? That's what it means to be a member. That's what it means to be a part of this body of Christ. Now, I want you just to kind of listen to this, and I shared this last week and a little bit. How does that impact each of us? Well, here's how I am in covenant with you. The New Testament mentions over 50 times, it says, one another. One another. That we're, if this were a locker room, if we as a people used to, then I would have this all over the locker room, okay? You know, inspirational sayings, or this is what our team's supposed to be about. This is who you and I are supposed to be about. 17 times of those 50 times we're encouraged to love one another. You see, these people in here, these people you do life with, love them. You want to know what this team is about? You want to know what our mission is, what we're trying to accomplish? We'll accomplish more in here and we'll accomplish more out there if we just simply love one another. 5 times serve one another. So we would write on our wall, accept each other and strengthen each other and help and encourage and care for and forgive and submit and commit and build trust with one another and live in harmony with one another and confess and do not pass judgment on one another and do not slander one another and instruct and admonish and spur one another on toward love and good deeds and meet with one another and agree with one another. And we would have pasted on the wall, be concerned for each other. That's what this team, that's what this body, that's what this family is to look like. Be humble to one another in love. Be concerned. Be compassionate with one another. Don't be consumed by one another. We're going to disagree. That's part of being human. But we can disagree in a way that doesn't destroy each other. Now, the one thing that I love about this body for the last 6 years is there's just never been an issue. There's never been like an internal issue here. You know what I'm saying? But we're going to disagree with each other in individual relationships. That's going to happen. But we do that in the spirit because, listen, we do that in the spirit of the fact that I have been overwhelmed by the mercy and the grace and the love and the forgiveness of God. And when two people come together who've experienced that and know that and they disagree with each other, it's a beautiful thing because they work it out in Christ. Don't grumble to one another. Give preference. Be at peace. Sing to one another. Be of the same mind to one another. Comfort one another. Listen, where this goes sideways is when we walk in or when we're a part of a body and we go, well, I just haven't been encouraged. I just don't get encouraged enough or I didn't get greeted, you know. I just don't feel like that I come in, my expectations are here, my level of commitment's here, and I come in with these expectations and people are just not stepping up to the plate for me. And rather than that, you do this, you take the table and you pull up and you say, you know what, I'm here to serve, I'm here to love people, I'm going to speak life into other people. It doesn't mean that I'm ignoring problems, it's just that, you know what, I'm not wearing my feelings on my sleeves and I'm not going to allow something small to make me walk away. I am in covenant with these people. That's what it looks like. So, your role as a member of the community of faith is you're in it. Now, I have totally run out of time for what the last third of the Scripture is supposed to be, which is Matthew 18. Now, if you're here, you're thinking, that dude hadn't opened up the Bible yet. Well, I have, because all my notes are in here. I've been opening up the whole time. But when it comes to the Scriptures, here's the deal. And I'll say this at the risk of us just totally... we're going to read this Scripture together very quickly, okay? Matthew chapter 18, three verses. And I'm going to read this to you, and you're going to read it, and you're going to be, oh, crud, what in the world? And why is he reading this when it comes to being a member? Let's just look at this, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, this is what I want to encourage you with. This, if you look at it from the outside, if you've never read this before, if you've only read this a few times, you look at that and you go, that's tough. That's harsh. That is heavy. Dude, the last thing you should have done is read that with 3 minutes left and expect us to go out and be encouraged by that. But you know what? That's a beautiful text of Scripture. And the reason I say that is this. That's a picture of a covenant community that loves each other. Now, I'm just going to put myself in this position. There have been plenty of times in my life, and I'm not immune from this in the future, and you're not either. We all drift. Okay? We all drift. And what this passage is saying is love your brother enough and love your sister enough that when he or she drifts, that you come to them and say, oh, sister, oh, brother, listen, God loves you and he wants what's good for you. And even though you think that you're in the right place, God's not trying to take anything away from you. He wants this for you. Would you please consider this? And do you know that when we actually take seriously our covenant with each other, that I wouldn't care to guess, but when this has been true in my life, do you know that probably 80% or more of the people you approach on the first time will say, you know what? You're right. Thank you for loving me enough to say what nobody else would say. That's what woke me up out of my stupor. That's what helped me to see things clearly, was a brother in Christ who loved me enough to come to me, to speak to me. And then if you didn't, that you go get two or three friends to come at the same... Listen, this is not pitchforks and torches. I mean, when you start thinking about that, that's everybody loses. We're talking about seeing people restored and redeemed. We're talking about people in a community loving each other enough to not leave each other to be that way. We're talking about people in a community that look at each other and go, you know what? You're struggling in your marriage. You're not where... Maybe the reason you're struggling is you're living this kind of life. You're not being who you need to be. Maybe it's because whatever lifestyle that you've stepped into... aside from your marriage, at work, with what habits that you've developed, you're not where you need to be. And instead of, how many times have you been a part of a church who did this? Well, you know, have you heard about so-and-so? This is what's going on with so-and-so. And we look at that and we go, man, that's kind of harsh words. Which is harsher? Going to someone and talking to them out of love and saying, you know what, brother, sister, this, I love you enough to say, think about this. What's harsh is when we just go to other people and talk about it and never talk to the person. That's harsh. What's harsh is when we know that we have someone within our body and their house is burning down. I mean, it's on fire. And there's about half a dozen people that know about it, but they never say anything to them. They never go to them and say, you know what, listen, you may hate me and you may think I'm sticking my nose in where it doesn't belong, but I just want to tell you I love you and I know there's trouble. If you want to talk, would you like to have a cup of coffee? Let's just get together and talk, see how things are going. And so often this is what happens. There's about a half a dozen people that know, and then the house burns down, and then the rest of the people in that body or in that fellowship goes, I didn't know about that. Did you know about that? Did you know? Well, yeah, I kind of knew about it. You know what this passage is saying? when you are covenanted together, when you're in a covenantal community, you're there for each other. You stick your nose in because you're called to, because God wants you to. And you know what? If your house is burning down, you're going to invite somebody to stick their nose in. And if you don't, then bring two or three. If that person says, you know what, I'm happy with the way I'm living. I don't want to hear what you had to say. I just want to be happy, and I know what God's Word says, and I know maybe I'm not where I need to be, but then you take two or three friends. And if two or three friends don't work, then you go to the church, and you say, hey, we've got a brother or sister that's in trouble, and would you go and love them and wrap your arms around them? And if they say no to the people that come and say, listen, would you think about this? Then you know what? The Scripture says that you treat them like an unbeliever. And you know what that means? It's not excommunicate. That's love. That's I see you because, listen, if somebody says, I know what the Word of God says, but I'm doing this. I know what the people of God are saying, but I'm going to do this. I'm in total rebellion. I'm in glad rebellion. Then all things point to the fact that that person probably doesn't know Jesus. And the way that I want to treat them is to love them and encourage them and to support them. We're not pushing anybody out. It's I want to bring you in and I want to love you. That's what that's talking about. Listen, I want to be in a covenant community that when I drift, treats me that way. Okay? That's what it looks like. Listen, I want to encourage you with this. I just want to encourage you with this. Find your covenant community, wherever it is, and lock in and say, I'm here and this is what I want to bring. This is who I want to be. Would you do that? Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. God, thank you for these people and thank you for your word. And God, I know that I'm learning so much through this and I'm learning so much just in thinking and praying about the fall, about who you want us to be as a people and what you want us to look like and what our future is to be. And so, God, I just pray that that would be true for us. I want you to change me from the inside out. I want to be that covenant member that's there for other people, that loves other people, that's committed for the long haul, that neither one of us is walking away. And we're doing this for your glory. We're doing this so that other people could see you better, could see you clearer. We're doing this for other people's good. Would you help us to be that kind of people? Wherever we are in our walk with you, God, just help us. Help us to say yes to whatever it is that you're showing us. So I just want to encourage you, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, we've talked a lot this morning about surrender and God's grace, and maybe you've been sitting there the whole morning and you've been thinking, wow, I don't think I've ever done that. I'm pretty confident, Scott, I've never said yes to Jesus, and I believe everything you're saying, that His grace is immeasurable. And I believe that Jesus died on a cross for me. I've had that head knowledge for a long time. But this morning, I am willing to say, I give you my life, God. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of trying to do it on my own. Would you just, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, just say, God, I give you my life. I am a sinner. I need you to forgive me. Jesus, I believe what you did on the cross for me. Would you do that? Would you just say yes to Him this morning? He will transform you from the inside out. God, thank you for hearing our prayers this morning. Thank you for the truth that you've revealed to us. Please help us to have the strength to do something about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to just draw your attention to something real quick, just a couple of things. We're going to take up our offering and then we'll be done. If you got a handout when you came in this morning, if you would take that out, there's just several things in there that are coming up this fall that you may want to know about. You may want to know about all of it or just part of it. But I just want to let you know about a few things. And while you're doing that, let me just say this. Thank you so much for those of you who prayed over our Nicaragua team who left yesterday morning at 3 a.m. Last Sunday, if you weren't here, they came to the front. 8 high school students, 4 college students, and 3 leaders, 15 in all, who are in Nicaragua for the week. And they are ministering to families and specifically children throughout this week who need to hear the gospel. And so they landed safely yesterday, and we got a long text this morning that They had experienced their first international meal, which most of our students, high school and college, this is their first time to go somewhere else in the world, and that they were, everybody felt better after experiencing their first meal because it was rice and beans and it was Mexican food. I mean, it was South American food, you know what I'm saying? And so they were kind of over their initial shock, because I know a lot of those students packed like a suitcase of food because they were afraid there wouldn't be anything there that they wanted to eat. And so they had a great meal together last night. It's one of the warmest places in the world and humid. And the thing that said this morning that their air conditioner for the week is 3 oscillating fans. So if you can imagine the humidity and heat that we've experienced for the last few weeks, multiply that a little bit and then just add fans to that. No AC in your car or in your house. So that's what they're experiencing this week. But today will be their first day of ministry. They're at a church this morning. They are going to see poverty today. They're going to see children in need. They're going to see families in need. And so they really step into ministry today. So please pray for them this week. They're excited. They've been preparing for this for many months. So thank you for praying for them. Just a couple of things. One insert that you have, this green sheet just says, I would like to volunteer. Maybe you've been here for a while and you've been thinking, yeah, I'd like to get more plugged in. Back in May, we had people sign up to volunteer in all of our areas, and you guys responded wonderfully. We have so many people that are serving in so many different areas, about 25 areas in our church, about 75 different ways that you can serve. And these are where we have some of our needs as we go into the fall. So these are, we have a few needs in elementary with setup, with teardown. One of our highest priority needs are a couple of drivers that can help drive our the trailers to the school in the morning where we set up and then drive the trailer back to the lot after the service is over when we do teardown. So we need some drivers. And so you'll see the needs there. All you have to do is kind of fill that out at the bottom. Check that area that you're interested in. A staff member will be in touch with you over the next few weeks. You're not signing your life away. We can talk about whatever areas that you're most interested in. So just consider that. You can drop that in the offering basket today if you're ready to do that. Our volunteer service starts on August the 16th. That's for anybody that volunteers. We have a volunteer service at 9 o'clock in the morning. We'd love for you to be a part of that. Preschool child care is provided, and we'll talk more about that as the weeks go along. Our next membership class, we've talked about what it means to be a member a lot here, and so it's going to carry a lot even more meaning into our next membership class, August the 23rd, and the details are there in your handout. And our next baptism service is August 30th. So if you've said yes to Jesus and you've never been baptized and you've been thinking about that, we'd love for you to do that. Just let us know. We'll get together, talk about that, answer any questions you have. And so just you can take your handout. There's a place that says guest and next steps. Write your name and just check, I want to be baptized, and we'll talk here soon coming up. So we'd love for you to do that. Last thing is this. This morning is this summer has been awesome because we haven't had to pull our trailers in the morning and we really haven't had to set up or tear down. There's been no kids here, and so we've just left everything up during the week. Well, today is the first day that we've got to tear down because there's band camp here this week, and we don't have to put it on trailers, but we're tearing down all of our areas, preschool, elementary, the lobby, worship, and we're putting all of our crates into this room right here. So if you'd like to stick around when this service is over and help us with tear down, that would be wonderful. We would appreciate that. We're going to take up our offering, and if you would bow your head, and I'm going to lead us in prayer, we'll take up our offering, and then we'll be dismissed. God, thank you for blessing us in ways that we can't measure. And one of those big ways that you bless us is just materially with what you give us, what we have. Our students, high school students, college students, will be impacted this week by what they see. And they'll be impacted when they return about how blessed we are, what we have, how little other people in the world have, and how grateful and joyful they can be in the middle of that. So, God, I pray that you'd help us to be grateful and joyful with what we have, and that we would understand the truth of your word, that it's when we give away that we experience that joy. And so, God, we give back to you this morning. It's all of it's yours, none of it's ours. And so we give back to you, and we ask that you would do something we can't do, which is bless it. Bless these gifts in a way that help people come to know you and help people grow in you. And we know that you can do that, God. We ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.